Good morning. How are y'all doing today? Doing well? Great. What a beautiful weekend it's been. And wow, what a full weekend it's been. I'm just so encouraged to hear about all of these incredible things going on with Calvary. And you know, I love this church. I've lived here in Boulder for about 14 years now. I'm originally from Arkansas, and I'm on staff with Crew. But even when I first moved here to Boulder, I had already heard about Calvary Church. I had heard about Tom's incredible leadership, his heart for the world, and I had also heard about just incredible people that are world changers from this church. People like a man by the name of Bob Horner. You know, Bob probably didn't remember, but back when I was a junior at the University of Arkansas and I was involved with Crew, we had a fall retreat, and we had a speaker that came all the way from Colorado to speak on master, mate, and mission. And that speaker was Bob Horner, and little did he know, or little did I know, that 16 years later, he would be doing my marriage counseling. Or little did I know back in 2003 that I would finally get to meet Eric and Liz Swanson, a couple that has just spent hours and hours investing in thousands of people around the world in life and ministry, and just watching them give themselves away so unselfishly on behalf of others. And now I get the privilege of calling them some of my closest friends. Or people like Pat Runyon, who has been on staff with Crew for many years, a part of this church, who is just what I call a globetrotter. She is all over the world ministering and training women in how to walk more deeply with Christ. And all of these amazing people are from this church. And so I'm really thankful for just the opportunity to be here with you today. But I will say there is someone who is a little extra special for me, Mr. Bob Swenson, my husband, who is sitting right in the back. Love him dearly. He is a man that walks so closely with the Lord. He has a vision and a heart to help share the story of the oppressed around the world. And if you've been to the cafe, you've seen beautiful pieces of art. These are the stories of people who've been rescued from human trafficking and modern-day slavery, and all of that was the vision of my husband. He wanted to tell the story. Well, as Tom said, I'm on staff with Crew, and I serve in the Justice Coalition, and so what we do is we work on university campuses and in churches and in cities to raise awareness about this problem of modern-day slavery. Well, out of this has branched Freedom 58, which is one of the ministries that Calvary is supporting during this whole 6-8 series. Freedom 58 is basically a collaborative movement to work alongside other organizations who are on the ground fighting against modern-day slavery. We started really off on the university campuses, but now we're in churches, we're in civic centers. We take this art exhibit all across the country. We've actually just brought it back from Montana. It was in several houses of legislature in the state of Montana, where we got to meet with the Attorney General and talk about this problem of modern-day slavery. But we have several partners that we actually want to help increase their capacity. One of those organizations is called 10,000 Windows, and it's located in the Philippines. And what this incredible ministry does is they actually provide job training and education for women who've been rescued from trafficking so that they can go back out into society and have a job with dignity. Another organization that we help support is Tiny Hands International. This was actually started by a group of pastors from Nebraska. Tiny Hands works in Nepal, and they actually rescue women as they are being trafficked across the border from Nepal into India and into Bangladesh. The statistics today are up to 30,000 young girls every year are being trafficked from Nepal and Bangladesh into India. Every year, 30,000. So we want to help support their work. Another ministry is called Agape International Mission, and they work in Cambodia. And they actually help rescue people from trafficking, but they also help restore people who've been rescued from trafficking. They help protect people who are very vulnerable to being enslaved. And so we want to help all of these ministries increase their capacity so that they can continue the work that they do. Because we want to raise awareness of this issue, that today there are 45 million people living in slavery today. People like Mina. Mina was from a very poor village in Nepal, and her husband abandoned her and left her with just her and her daughter. So having nowhere else to go, Mina moved in with her parents, who were also very poor, living in poverty. And they were wondering, how are we going to survive? Well, Mina had learned that several people from her village were actually moving to other countries so that they could find work. So Mina went to the local job agent, and he said that he could find her a good job in Lebanon. So with the hopes of providing a future for her family, Mina left her daughter with her parents and traveled all the way to Lebanon with the hopes that she could provide for them. But what awaited Mina was anything but a good job. The family that employed Mina starved, beat, burned, raped, and tortured Mina. She said, "They treated me like an animal. Every day I was forced to have sex with men, and there is no way to escape. Every day I wanted to die." So what is going to happen to somebody like Mina? How on earth can she find freedom from a life of slavery? The book of Ecclesiastes tells us this in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter." This is what we call injustice. The abuse of power to take from others what is rightfully theirs, their life, their dignity, and the fruits of their labor. And when someone is in a position of power and abuses it, that is what we call an oppressor. Did you know that today, according to the United Nations, 4 billion people in the world live without protection from the law? And what that means is when something happens to them, there's nobody to call for help. If they need protection from somebody, there's no phone to pick up to call 911. Nobody is going to come for them. And this is for 4 billion people in the world. And it's because they live under systems of oppression. They live under systems of the abuse of power. And it's a lot to comprehend. It's a lot for me to try to understand, what does this mean? So for me, in this whole fight to try to help in modern-day slavery and abuse of power over the poor, it's taken me on a journey that I have been on for many, many years to try to understand, what does it mean to help bring justice for some of the most vulnerable and oppressed people in the world today? And what does it mean for me to steward what God has given me so that I can help others flourish? And God has allowed me to have a lot of experiences, and I wanted to share one of them with you today because it really actually changed my whole way of thinking. Well, I have a sister that lives in Asia, and she and her husband have raised their 6 kids over there. They've been there for about 31 years now, and they have been helping the poor and oppressed most of their lives over there. And so several years ago, I went to visit them, and during that time, they were helping to provide microloans for families who were living in poverty so that they could start a small business and begin to earn an income and then, in turn, pay that loan back. So while we were there, I went right in the dead of winter, and they decided that we should go visit one of the loan recipients, go visit one of these families. So we hopped on motorcycles, and it was my brother-in-law in the front, my 4-year-old nephew in the middle, and me on the back of this motorcycle. 3 of us, squinched in there together. My sister was on another motorcycle, and then the rest of the kids were just thrown on a bus. And we traveled for 3 hours in the pouring rain in the middle of winter to get to the mountains to where this family lived. And I mean, it was cold, and I was kind of miserable. And we finally arrived at this village, and we're riding through, and I'm just looking around, you know, at people walking and seeing these homes, and I just thought, wow, these people have nothing. But I'm super hungry, and I'm really cold, and I just want to get inside and eat some food. So we finally made it to the house where the loan recipients lived, and we all just kind of crammed into this little tiny house. It was a little concrete house, and it was freezing cold, and I was hungry. And so we sat around at this table. It was this big round table, and there was just this big pot in the middle of the table. And our hostess came, and she had a ladle, and I was thinking, oh, man, this is going to be good. I'm so hungry. I can't wait to eat. Well, she sticks her ladle into that pot, and out of the pot and into my bowl come 5 duck heads. And I'm looking at my bowl, and there's these white heads just floating in my bowl. And I mean, the feathers, the bill, the eyeballs, everything. And I'm looking at my bowl, and I can just see one looking up at me going, Aflac, you know, that's exactly what it looked like. And I'm just looking at my bowl, and they're all talking. Like, they're speaking, you know, Chinese, and I can't understand the thing that they're saying. All I can think about is, how do I eat this soup? Because I'm really hungry. And so I'm just the whole hour, I'm bobbing these heads around, trying to eat the broth in the middle of them, and I'm thinking, do I pick it up by the bill and, like, eat the head off? Like, I'm not doing that. That's gross. So for the whole hour, I'm trying to figure out how to eat my soup, and I'm just thinking about how cold and hungry I am. So finally, the meeting is over. We walk outside, and I looked at my sister, and I said, okay, I'm starving. And she looked right back at me, and she said, Libby, they killed every single duck they own to provide us lunch today. And that was an entire month's salary for them. And what began as pains of hunger in my stomach immediately turned to pains of regret and remorse at my utter lack of awareness and insensitivity to the whole scenario that had just happened. So we rode back to the city, and the whole way home, I'm just thinking about this scenario and what had happened. And as we were going back, I was thinking, wow. I was trying to think, what is the average American salary? Maybe somewhere between $45,000, $50,000. I don't know. Let's just say it's around $4,000 a month, something like that. What if I took $4,000 that I had made and I bought and made lunch for my friends? $4,000. Not only would that be a very impressive meal, but I would be left for the rest of the month with nothing else. I would have no money to pay my rent. I couldn't pay bills. I certainly couldn't buy more groceries. I would only be left with whatever food my friends didn't eat. That's what I would have. But then I started thinking, you know, actually, these people don't even know me. I don't even know if they would call me their friend. And I make more money and I have more resources and opportunities as a young adult than they will probably ever have in their life. This is actually more the equivalent of me spending $4,000 on lunch for, let's say, these people. Oprah, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates. People that have far more resources and power and opportunity than I will ever have in my life. Not only that, they have the means to pay for the meal and to also help me get out of my dismal circumstance. And in my mind, I'm trying to think of the average American salary. This family was making about $1 a day. That is what it was like for these poor people to feed me duck soup. Why do I tell you this story? Because I think it has to do with power. And how is it that we steward the power that we have been given? What does it mean for us to use what God has given us to help others flourish? Abraham Lincoln said this once. He said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." And I think that's exactly what God is talking about in Isaiah 58. And we're going to look at this passage together. Isaiah chapter 58. And I'm going to read the first five verses. And it says this: "Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Well, here we see that the Israelites are very fastidious in their worship. They're praying, they're fasting, they're going before God. They seem eager to know God's ways. But what does God want Isaiah to tell Israel? He says, "I want you to shout it aloud that they're being rebellious and they're living in sin." Why was that? They're fasting and praying. Well, because while they're doing that, they're exploiting their workers. That means they're being oppressors. They're oppressing those that are working under them. Their fasting doesn't end in humility. It ends in fights and in quarreling. Sounds like it even says fist fights, striking each other with fist. And God says, "You think that's what a fast is? You think you just pray and cover your head and you say all these things because you are trying to get me to do what you want?" God says, "No. If you want to know what a true fast is, here is what it is." And I'm just going to bullet point it for you. You can see it in the passage. God says, here's what a true fast is: loosen the chains of injustice, untie the yoke, set the oppressed free, share your food with the hungry, provide shelter for the wanderers, the refugees, the immigrants, provide shelter for them, clothe the naked, do away with the yoke of oppression, spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Bottom line, God is saying, I want you to identify with those at the bottom of the ladder. and quit walking on the backs of the poor so you can get to the top. Don't we see that happening in our world today? We see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, and God hates it. You remember what Philip Yancey said a couple of weeks ago? He says, we need to identify with those at the very bottom of society because that's where Jesus is. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? He went to the bottom. And that is what God is telling Israel. Go to the bottom. I heard Tim Keller once give a great kind of explanation of this and what this means. And I brought this scarf that I have that kind of represents a tapestry. God really created the world to be like a tapestry. And when you think of a tapestry, think about the pattern that's on that. And you think of the threads that have been weaved, like thousands and thousands of threads that are weaved in and out, that are interdependent, interconnected. And they weave that fabric together. And that is how it's woven through all of these involvements, thousands and thousands of involvements. And that's how God designed the world to be. And the closer these threads are, the tighter the tapestry is, the stronger it is. Think about our own bodies. When you're feeling good, you're experiencing health. But if you get sick, if you have diabetes, if you have cancer, you start experiencing the physical unraveling of your body, right? Or we look at society. When those who have give to those who are in need, society begins to work. But in systems of injustice and oppression, we see the unraveling of society. Because behind the concept of biblical justice is this idea of shalom. And so often we think of it as just being peace. But shalom is much, much deeper than that. Shalom is actually about this interconnectedness, this weaving together to build the beautiful tapestry. So often in the United States, when we think of justice, we think of just our own individual rights. That is not biblical justice. Biblical justice is shalom, the weaving of the fabric together. And this is what it means to do justice, is that we plunge ourselves into the areas of the world where that fabric has come unraveled. And we weave our lives in through thousands of dependencies, in community, with others, and we help bring that fabric back together. And we immerse ourselves in. That is what the Bible means by justice. Kind of like this immersion. Through Freedom 58, we have this partnership with Agape that's in Cambodia. Crew now has started a summer mission to Cambodia, and we are actually taking teams of interns and students to Cambodia. And last year, I took a group of interns to a small village where we were going to be working. And you can see the picture right here. We were walking down a street, and this is where we were going to be working. But every building that you see was formerly a brothel. This street used to be filled with pimps, madams, and sex traffickers. And believe it or not, this area in Cambodia was the most notorious place for child sex trafficking on the globe. It has now been completely restored. Every building you now see is either a safe home for vulnerable children or a factory where women can find employment, community centers, and churches. And so now we are sending teams every summer. And this is our group from last summer. I love this picture. It's one of my very favorites. Our whole team of students and interns, we were studying the God of Justice Bible study after spending a whole day working with these children who were vulnerable to sex trafficking. And I love this picture because I feel like these young people are learning what it means to live justly. Well, here is what I love about Isaiah 58. God has so many promises for us when we seek out a true fast. And he says, when you give yourself on behalf of the poor, when you loosen the chains of injustice, here is what I'm going to do for you. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The Lord will answer when you call. He will be with you when you cry for help. Your light will rise in darkness. God will guide you. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen you. You'll be like a well-watered garden. That means you'll be fruitful in your life. You'll repair broken walls. You'll restore streets. You'll find your joy in the Lord, and you will ride in triumph. You see, doing justice is not about duty, but it's about beauty. The beauty of stepping outside of ourselves so that we can see others flourish. And in that, we find our own flourishing. I love how Andy Crouch defines flourishing. He says, it's to be fully, completely, and abundantly alive. That's what it means to flourish. You know, when I think back, I love reading stories of former missionaries or present missionaries, others Christ followers who have been living out freedom, have been living out Isaiah 58. And I think of a woman named Alice Seeley Harris. Alice was born in 1870 in England, and she got married, and she and her husband decided to go to the Congo for their honeymoon. I don't know how many of y'all thought about doing that, but they wanted to go to the Congo. And so they went, and they actually stayed there, lived there, had four kids. And Alice was just this phenomenal photographer, and so she began taking pictures. She would take pictures of the landscape, of the people. Well, the darker side was that something horrible was going on in the Congo. Thousands and thousands of people were being enslaved by King Leopold II on rubber plantations. And one day, two men came to Alice's door, and they saw her, and they handed her a package of banana leaves. And she opened it up, and inside those leaves was a severed hand and severed foot of a child. And this man said, they killed my wife and my daughter. And she persuaded him to take a picture with the hand and the foot. She then began to take thousands of pictures of people who were enslaved on these plantations with mutilated arms and legs. And this actually became a traveling tour of these photos all through England and all through the United States. And this went on, and they just rose. They were raising awareness about all of these people that were enslaved. As a result, King Leopold II stepped aside, and slavery on these plantations was abolished in the Congo. And we know that slavery still exists today, but I think we can take great inspiration from what one person can do. And that is exactly why we have the Faces of Freedom art exhibit. That's why all of these portraits are up, because we want to tell the story of people who have dignity and who can now live in freedom because somebody came for them. Just like Mina. You might remember the story I told you that Mina had been enslaved in Lebanon. She thought about killing herself, and so she actually got a scarf and tied it from the ceiling fan to kill herself. But then she remembered her daughter, and she said, I cannot die this way. So she actually gathered several more scarves, tied them all together, made a rope, and got out of the six-story apartment where she had been enslaved and started fleeing down the road. She was intercepted by Tiny Hands International, and they were able to take her home, bring her restoration and healing. And you know, Mina had never heard of Jesus. And once she learned of Christ's saving power, she placed her faith in him. And she then had the ability to forgive her captors who had done such horrific things to her. She said, my life was once under slavery, but now I'm free and now I have hope. And we actually have this portrait of Mina. And you've probably seen it out front, but this is actually the original painting. And you can come up afterwards so you can get a closer look. Michelle Rushworth painted this portrait of Mina. This is Mina on the left, and this is her daughter on the right. Well, Mina actually became a border guard for Tiny Hands International, and she later got married. She got pregnant, and as is so common with very poor women around the world, Mina had complications in her pregnancy. And she is now in the presence of Jesus. But I think this portrait is just a beautiful reminder of why we're doing what we do. That people like Mina and millions of others just like her around the world are worth fighting for. It's worth to give them dignity to tell their story. And that's what we want to do today. And you know, there are so many ways that you can get involved. Do you know it only costs $100 to rescue somebody from being trafficked in Nepal? It only costs $30 a month to help a child in Cambodia receive education and aftercare. And with Freedom 58, we actually have very practical needs. We need grant writers because we want to raise a lot of money so that we can help fabulous organizations like this rescue others. We need carpenters who can build crates so that we can ship and store the art. We need seamstresses who can make canvases to protect the art. Our needs are very, very practical, and we would love for you to join us in this. I do love what John Wesley once said, the great evangelist of the 18th century. He said, "We must exhort all Christians to make all they can and to save all that they can, in essence, to become rich, in order that we can give all that we can to those in need." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the God who loves justice. Jesus, thank you so much for giving your life for us. And as today, as we take communion, we just are so reminded of what you did for us in giving yourself away. Lord, I pray that you will show us what is it that we need to do to tighten the tapestry. Lord, how do you want us to plunge our lives into the areas of the world where the fabric has come unraveled? Lord, we make ourselves willing and open to you today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.